Ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 70, the 70th Psalm. Several weeks ago, I knew Mark had talked to me about Jen going out of town, that he was going to be taking a week of vacation, and said that if I would let him know what my text would be, he would go ahead and do the bulletins. And I never look a gift horse in the mouth, and I said, oh, that sounds great. And then I had to say, what should I preach on? You know, here we are. He's preaching through Joshua. What do I do? And usually I go to the New Testament when he is in the Old Testament. But in this particular case, that when Mark asked me about this, in my read through the Bible plan that I'm following, I had just read the 70th Psalm. And it just really spoke to me in the midst of the circumstance in which I found myself at that time. And for some reason, that kind of touched a nerve with me. And I thought that that would be a positive thing for us to look at today. Psalm 70. Now, there are some unique things about this psalm that maybe you're not aware of. We see most of these five verses, and it's only five verses here in Psalm 70, but the last five verses of the verses of the 40th Psalm basically have this word for word. Now, there are a few words of Psalm 70 that are different in Psalm 40, but most of it is exactly the same. And because of that, there are some commentators who seem to believe that Psalm 40 was a merging of two different psalms together. And they say, really, they don't fit together too well. And I don't necessarily buy into that. God in His wisdom put these things together for our good. It does fit well, I think, there in the 40th Psalm. But it also stands alone. As we look at Psalm 70, we see it is a very good message to us, to people who are going through difficult times. The only drawback to this is because since most of Psalm 70 is found in Psalm 40, quite often commentators just skip over it completely. And they say, oh yeah, most of it's found in Psalm 40, and they say almost nothing about it. Even good old John Calvin, you know, who you can almost always depend on, other than the book of Revelation, to have written about a particular text in Scripture. When I looked in my commentary, my Calvin's commentary of Psalm chapter 40, he says, oh yeah, I talked about that back in Psalm 40. And he just went on to Psalm 71 as he was preaching. He didn't even preach on the 70th Psalm when he was preaching through the Bible there in Geneva. But, and it's not uncommon with modern day commentators too, to simply skip over the 70th Psalm because it is found in the 40th Psalm. But not Martin Luther. You can always depend on Martin Luther. And maybe it was because of the troubles that Luther's life was lived under, all the struggles and the persecution and fear almost in many ways that he felt because of his enemies all around him. He took these five verses of Scripture and wrote over 10 some odd pages talking about this particular psalm and how much it meant to him. And right at the heart of what Luther said about this are these words. He says, this prayer is the shield, the spear, the thunderbolt, the defense against every attack of fear, presumption, and lukewarmness, which are especially dominant today. And maybe that is why this psalm spoke so much to me as I was reading it, because it reminded me that God truly was in control. Now, we don't know all the connections between the two psalms, Psalm 70 and Psalm 40, but we do know this. The 70th Psalm was written by someone in dire straits, to borrow Franklin Roosevelt's phrase that he used back in the 30s, somebody going through some very, very difficult times. And it consists simply of his crying out to God in the midst of trouble with the knowledge that God was going to hear him. And even though we are not like David, probably none of us here are fearing for our physical lives the way David did. But I think every one of us fear something, and we are going through struggles, and who knows, if I had each one stand up and share what is going on in their life, what kind of horror stories, in a sense, we might hear here today as people are going through difficult, difficult times. It is so good to know that God truly is in control. So if you have your Bibles again, look at Psalm 70 as we read our text together. Hear now the written word of God. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be put to shame and confusion who seek my life. Let them be turned back and brought to dishonor who desire my hurt. Let them turn back because of their shame who say, aha, aha. May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say evermore, God is great. But I am poor and needy. Hasten to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. May the Lord bless the reading of His holy word. So as we look at Psalm 70, it is important for us to somewhat set the context. And to be honest, we don't know a lot. We have to somewhat do the Columbo routine, for those who are old enough to remember him, and look at the clues that we find in Psalm 70 that help us understand what is going on. There at the beginning of the psalm, it does tell us that it is a psalm of David. And it says, for the memorial offering, or your version may say, for a time of remembrance, of or words somewhat like that, because it seems to be looking back on a very difficult time in his life and a prayer that he prayed back during that time. It is something that David wanted to remember. And what we do know is that these words were written, and David's words were in a dangerous and desperate time. If you notice when we read it, it speaks of those who were seeking his life. It spoke of those who were mocking him, going, aha, aha, or nah, nah, that's almost what we would do, nah, 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 and who do you think you are? And they're laughing and mocking at him. He speaks of being poor and needy. He speaks of needing quick relief. So it was written in a time of very, very difficult time for David. And when we think of David's life, normally we think of one or two times when he would have felt especially like this. Of course, one time is when King Saul was chasing him everywhere he went there early in his life before he became king. And when he had done nothing wrong, he was totally loyal to the king. But Saul, in his envy and jealousy and under the influence of an evil spirit, was doing all that he could to destroy David. On the other hand, the second time we think of when David could have written words much like this would have been when his son Absalom turned against him and rebelled against him and did all that he could to take David's life. But as we look at this, the very fact that there in the fifth verse he says, but I am poor and needy, maybe leans everything a little more to the first part of David's life when King Saul was chasing him. Because even though Absalom had gained the upper hand and had taken over Jerusalem, David did have a great army when he fought against Absalom. A big army, and he had wealth, and he was able to pull things together to be able to fight that great battle. Where during the time when Saul was chasing him, he truly was poor and needy. He had nothing but the clothes on his back. If you remember when he showed up at Nob, he says, do you have any food? And the priest says, well, all we have is the showbread that has been placed before the Lord. And he said, do you have any weapons? He says, well, all we have is Goliath's sword. So David had absolutely nothing to be able to take care of himself. So as I look at this, it seems to be pointing back to that time in David's life when he was, in a sense, one step ahead of the law. As he went from cave to cave and place to place, pretending at one time that he was crazy. He went into the court of a Philistine king, drooling in his beard to make him think that he was a madman. So you see how difficult these times were for David. That even though he was a man after God's own heart, as the Bible tells us, he was still a man that knew many dark, dark days, especially during that time of his life. And seeing all of this, I think it's safe to say that this David knows a lot about calling out to God during troubled times. If you want to look at someone's prayer going through a difficult time, this would be a good prayer to look at. It is almost as if, even though it's 1,000 years before Paul wrote the book of Philippians, it was as if David understood these words in Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. So as we eavesdrop, so to speak, on David's prayer to the Lord here, I think we'll see several things. To begin with, we'll see David praying for himself. Secondly, we'll see David praying for his enemies. Thirdly, we'll see David praying for the people of God. And last of all, I think we will see the key point of this entire passage of Scripture. So if you'll hang with me that long, we will work our way through this text to see what we can learn about praying in times of darkness. To begin with, David prays for himself. You see it in verse 5. You see it back in verse 1. He says, "Make haste, O God, to deliver me. O Yahweh, make haste to help me." And then down in verse 5, "But I am poor and needy. Hasten to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Yahweh, do not delay." Now, I don't know if you're like me, but when I pray, and part of it is kind of who I am, I suppose, I usually go to prayer with a plan. And different people have different plans to follow as they pray. And when James Montgomery Boyce preached on this passage, he talked about using the acrostic ACTS to pray. And that's not A-X. That's A-C-T-S, ACTS. And you follow the acrostic: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and then supplication. And it's a good way to pray, because you start praying to God, praising Him for who He is, and you move on to confessing your sin and what you have done, and confessing the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And then you're able to be thankful for all that He has done for you. And then finally you get to that time of supplication, when you call out to God for the things that are going on in your life. And the reason that's a good plan is, if you're like me, it is very easy for all of my prayers to turn into, "Help me, help me, help me, help me, help me," and everybody else is forgotten about. So a plan can be a good thing. Now, for me, I usually don't use the acrostic ACTS, but I normally follow the plan that Jesus gave us when His disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray," as John's disciples taught Him. And we find the words in Matthew 6. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And as we look at that prayer, you see an outline to prayer. It's a good plan to follow. Again, you begin praising God, and then you go to kingdom praying. "Lord, spread Your kingdom, grow Your kingdom, work out Your way in Your church." And then you go to needs. "Give us this day our daily bread," and you deal with all the needs in your life. And then you confess your sins to Him. And then last of all, you pray for sanctification, for victory over temptation, for victory over the devil, for all of these things as He works out these things in your life. Plans are good to follow when you pray. But when you look at Psalm 70, there doesn't seem to be this big plan that David has, because the times are so desperate. It reminds me of the prayer that Peter once prayed. You all remember the story of how Jesus, after feeding the 5,000, had sent His disciples away. He put them in a boat. He said, "I'll meet you on the other side, head on out into the Sea of Galilee." And He went up into a mountain to pray. And then Jesus came walking on the water. And you remember Peter, being the impulsive guy that he was. Of course, I would have never gotten out of the boat. I'm not the impulsive kind. I'd have been over there hunkered down in the corner somewhere. But Peter looked out and he said, "Lord, if it's You, let me come to You on the water." And Jesus basically said, "Come." And Peter jumped out of the boat, and that rush of emotion as he started across the water to where Jesus was. And about halfway out there, I think things began to click in his head. Wait, people don't walk on water. People sink when they get in the water. And he began to look around and he saw the wind blowing and the waves crashing. The Bible says he feared and he began to sink. Now, Peter didn't say, "Okay, ACTS, adoration, Lord, thank You for all that You are." If he would have gone through that, he'd have been on the bottom of the Sea of Galilee. What did Peter pray? "Lord, save me." And that is where David is here. He is saying, "Lord, save me. I am in trouble. Help me." Notice in these five verses, four times he says, hurry. First verse, make haste, O God, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Down in verse 5, I'm poor and needy. Hasten to me, O God. You're my help and my deliverer, O Lord. Do not delay. He needed help now. He didn't wait around. I think it's safe for us to say it's okay for David to cut to the chase. To say, Lord, I am in trouble. I don't know what I'm going to do. Please step in and help me in this time of trouble. I do not know what to do. Come, help, bring me through this. I think David felt someone like the pastor. And I don't know why this story came to my mind. I remember years ago I was reading the story in one of these pastoral type books to give pastors some guidance in learning how to set priorities in their life. And this pastor shared a dream that he had, that he was on a snowball that was going down a mountainside. And as the snowball went, it got bigger and bigger and bigger. And he was on top of the snowball as it rolled down this mountain. And he said in his dream, his church members were lined up on each side of the mountain as he was heading down this mountain, just trying to stay on top of it. And they were hollering, steer it, steer it, you know. And he said, steer it. I couldn't even stay on top of it. What am I going to do? That is where David was. He couldn't steer anything. He didn't know what he was going to do. He was in trouble. He had nowhere to turn. He was desperate. And he just calls out, God, help me. And you have to help me in a hurry. I don't know what I'm going to do. And probably I would guess every one of us in our lives today feel like we're on that snowball quite often, going down that mountain. It may have something to do with our kids. We're worried about our kids. Or it may have something to do with our adult children, that they're going through something. And it's really that they're out of your hands and you're praying for them and you want to give them guidance and direction. But they're out there and you don't know what to do. Or maybe you're concerned with aging parents and you're making all those decisions you have to make to, how are we going to care for them and what is the best thing for them that we can do? Or you're battling a disease, or in the economy today, financial struggles or just temptations and sin. And you're just being bombarded on one side or the other, and all this stuff is coming down and you're just ready to cry out, God, help me. That's a valid thing to do. David did that, and there's nothing wrong with saying, Lord, please step in and help me now. But you look a little closer, and then he moves straight from asking God to help him to begin asking God to deal with his enemies who were attacking him. Now, those two things go hand in hand. His enemies were trying to destroy him. And if it's talking about Saul, he was always one step ahead of Saul. He was going from cave to cave, staying ahead of him, or going from region to region out in the wilderness, and Saul and his minions and his armies were always right behind. So David begins to pray for his enemies, and we see that prayer in verse 2 and 3. It says, let them be put to shame and confusion who seek my life. Let them be turned back and brought to dishonor who desire my hurt. Let them turn back because of their shame who say, aha, aha. Now, as we look at this, we need to understand that this is not necessarily an imprecatory prayer. Because as we look at this, he is not calling on God to curse his enemy here. He is not calling on God to judge him quickly and cast him aside. He is asking him to be put to shame. He is asking him to be confused. He is asking them to be turned back. He wants their evil to be thwarted. He does not want their evil to be victorious over him. And you have to understand, as one theologian said, it is always a good thing to pray for evil to be thwarted in someone else's life. Because what happens when evil succeeds? Then the one who is doing evil is going to do more evil, because he was able to get beyond the first evil, and now he can go on to bigger and better evils, if you want to look at it that way. And he says, as he prayed for, he is praying, Lord, please protect me by stopping them Turn them back. Don't allow them to be victorious over me. Stop the evil in their life. It reminds me of Dixie when she often told my oldest son, here she was, basically a new mom. You think it's interesting having a new child when they're first born. Try having a new child when they're 11. You know, she was just kind of thrown into the fray. And not long after that, of course, he's his teenage years and he's going out with his friends. And I always remember hearing Dixie tell him, and she told him this more than once. She says, well, Josh, I am praying for you to act right, to do right is the phrase that was often used back then. And she said, and I'm also praying that if you do wrong, that you'll get caught. And that was always the last word in his ears as he went out. And surprisingly, he did get caught quite a bit, and it worked for his favor and all of that. But here he is praying, God, thwart the evil. Don't allow these people to get away with it. He's not saying cast them into the lake of fire. He's saying thwart them. Protect me and thwart them. Now understand, when God in Holy Scripture and writers of the Bible under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, if God chooses to have people call upon Him to bring quick and decisive judgment on someone, that's God's authority and He can do that. I am just going to be slow to do that, to pray imprecatory prayers upon people. I think we're better off leaning toward what Jesus said in Matthew 5. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So I think it's good to pray for enemies and realize our real enemies are not flesh and blood. But here he's talking about flesh and blood enemies. I think it's good to pray for them, not praying imprecatory psalms upon them, but praying for God to thwart the evil in their life and to turn their hearts. Turn their hearts around. I know I, for one, am so grateful that if some imprecatory prayers were prayed over Saul of Tarsus, when he was charging out against the church and persecuting the church, trying to destroy the church, I am so glad that if prayers like that were prayed, that God didn't answer them. Because God had a better plan for Saul of Tarsus as He changed his heart and redeemed him and used him to give us much of what the Scriptures tell us today. So pray. Pray for yourself. Pray for your enemies. But then as we look at David and what he prays here, we see something interesting. Right in the middle of praying about his situation, praying for himself, please protect me, hurry please, and praying for those who were attacking him, Lord, thwart their evil, don't let them be victorious over me. We see David all of a sudden pray for the people of God there in verse 4. He says, may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say evermore, God is great. Now, when I read that, I thought, I don't think that fits. You know, here he is, he's in trouble and he's praying for himself and he's praying for these people that are attacking him. And all of a sudden he stops and he prays for the church, I guess we could say, the Old Testament church. He prays for the people of God. Why should David and why should we, when we're in a time of trouble and we're praying and calling out to God, why should all of a sudden we stop and pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ? Well, I know one reason, and this came to mind because James Montgomery Boyce talked about that as he was reading this particular psalm. He said, because we need to remember that we're not alone. When times are really, really bad, sometimes we really feel like we're all alone. And it seems as if there's no one out there who understands what we're experiencing and that we're all alone. And it seems as if the heavens are brass as we call out to God and He doesn't seem to be moving and working in the way we want Him to. All these things seem to be going wrong. And, And it's good for us to remember that we are not the only ones of God. We're not the only people of God's people here on this earth. And that there are others out there of God's people who love the Lord, as it says here, who love His salvation. And if we're in trouble, then there's a good chance that they're going through troubles too. And He said it's good for us as we go through these things, as we call out to God, to focus a little bit on others, to look outward and don't just look in your heart. I guess a classic example of this is we find back in 1 Kings with Elijah. Elijah goes on Mount Carmel and basically has this contest with all the prophets of Baal, and he calls down fire from heaven. Boy, that is what a day he had then, as God showed His might and His power, and the fire came from heaven and it burned up the sacrifice, and it burned up the wood, and it burned up the altar, and all the water that was in the ditch around the altar, it just sucked it all. It just burned up everything. And then, Elijah gets a little note from Jezebel, you know, with the big J on the little stationery. And, "Dear Elijah, you know, by tomorrow you will be like all the prophets of Baal that you killed." And Elijah did what so many of us would do. He ran. He ran, and he was hiding in a cave. And it says, "And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' And Elijah said, 'I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They've thrown down your altars. They've killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away.'" Here he was. He was convinced he was the only one left. Yet God told him, "I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." If we're going through perilous times, it is good for us to remember that we truly are not alone. We have brothers and sisters in Christ who probably are praying for us and we don't even know it. And we need to remember that if we're going through difficult times, there's a very good chance that there are people all around us in this building who are going through difficult times also. It is always good to stop and remember that God is sovereign and that He is going to work out His purposes for His glory and our good in all that we do, so that we can get together and say, "God is great. God is exalted." Or as the King says, "May God be magnified here. May He be praised." So as we look at just these five verses, we see David praying for himself. But that's not the most important thing. And we see David praying for his enemies. And I don't think that's the most important thing. And we see David praying for the people of God. And I don't think that's the most important thing. I think as we look at Psalm 70, it is not so important what David prayed, but to whom David is praying. That is where the key issue is. And there in that fifth verse, we see it so clearly. He says, "But I am poor and needy." He admits his failures. "Hasten to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Yahweh, do not delay." We have to understand that David is praying to the God who said to Abraham and Sarah, "Is anything too hard for Yahweh? Is anything too hard for the Lord?" No, nothing is too difficult for the Lord. The first thing we see him calling is God. He says, "Hasten to me, O God." And when we pray, we need to remember who God is. That God is omnipotent. He's all powerful. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. There's nowhere we can go where He is not. If we ascend to the heavens, He's there. If we descend to Sheol, He is there. He is omniscient. He knows everything. There are no surprises with God. He's not taken aback. "Oh, Clifton's in trouble. I didn't realize that. How did that happen?" No, God knows all of these things. He is just and righteous, yet gracious and merciful. He is the God of the Scriptures. He is not the God of our imagination. He's not the God of what people out there think He is. He is the God of the Holy Scriptures. He is the God who said, "I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. My counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. That is who he was praying to. He was praying to God, to the one true God. And not only was he praying to the God, he was praying to his God. Again, I am poor and needy. Hasten to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer, O Yahweh. If you'll notice in your text, Lord is in all caps. And that is showing us that that is the covenant name of God. And he is calling out to his God, to the God that he has entered into covenant with, to the God who we know from our perspective now sent his only begotten Son and came and lived his life and went to the cross and died for sinners. And now he has ascended on high. He's at the right hand of the Father, and he has sent his Spirit to live within us. And he told us that he will never leave us nor forsake us. No, he is our God. He is there for us. And that is who David prayed to. And that is who we pray to. You know, the health and wealth guys on TV still shake my head when I listen to them. I can't take them, but in very short chunks now. They all say, well, the power is in our words. The power is in our confession. The power is in what we say. And to be honest, that is the silliest thing I've ever heard in my life. The power is not in the prayer. The power is in the prayee. As we look to the holy, omnipotent, glorious Lord, that is where our hope is. As the psalmist said in Psalm 121, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from Yahweh, he who made the heavens and the earth. Our prayers may be weak and our prayers may be shaky, but if our prayers are directed toward Yahweh through Christ, his only begotten Son, we have much to be confident in as we pray. We have his assurance that he will care for us. What else do we see about God, Yahweh? Again, in verse 5, he says, you are my help and my deliverer. My help, the Hebrew word there is Ezer or Yitzer, where we get the word Ebenezer. If you remember the hymn we sing, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Here I raise mine Ebenezer. That verse in the song talking about Samuel, I believe it was, who put a rock there and poured oil on it because God is our help. And that's that word, Ezer. That is the noun there. He says, God is our help. And then there's a participle there. My deliverer is really not a noun as it is in the ESV. It says, you are my helper. You are my help. And then the participle. You are the one who delivers me. So he says, you're my help. You're the helper who delivers me. Now I'm going to do a little Hebrew grammar for you. It'll be very little, okay? So don't panic that I'm going to bore you silly over the next 20 minutes talking about Hebrew verbs. But this, in Hebrew, there are several verb stems, you know, kind of the root of the verb. And there are like 7 or 8, I think, different verb stems. And whichever verb stem it is, it's a different aspect of that particular verb. Well, here, this verb stem is called the P-L. It's P-I-E. L. And the PL verb stem, it's like pouring gasoline on a fire. I'm not sure how to describe it. It really intensifies the verb that is here. So where it says, he is the one who delivers me, when it is said in the PL, as it is in this particular verse, it intensifies what he is saying. For example, quite often in the Old Testament, it will say, you know, if we just did the English very direct, it would say, so-and-so killed the Philistines. But when it's in the PL tense, it is so-and-so slaughtered the Philistines, you know, because it is in the PL. And my old Hebrew professor at Southwestern Seminary is from Southeast Texas, and he talked like that. And he would always say, he did it in the PL. And that meant he really did it. And that is what he is saying here. The Lord is my helper who really delivers me. There is no doubt here. God is the one who is really going to deliver. He just doesn't save. He really saves. He just doesn't deliver. He really delivers. He gives us exactly what we need. He is the omnipotent God overall, and He actually cares for His children. Yes, David was in deep, deep trouble, and his prayer showed that. As he says, hurry, 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 Lord, please save me. Thwart my enemies. Oh, Lord, I know I'm not in this alone. Other people are hurting and I need to pray for them too. But Lord, again, help me. And my purpose today, if I have any purpose at all, is for each of you to look to this covenant-keeping God and trust in Him. I don't know what you're going through right now. I don't know what struggles and hurts and pains and fears and anxieties. And there's plenty out there to go around, I realize, in the day in which we live. But I want you to know that God is able. Doesn't mean all your problems are going to go away, but it means our covenant-keeping God is going to do exactly what He said He's going to do. He's going to work in our lives, and He's going to watch over us, and He's going to be with us, and He's going to strengthen us, and He's going to use His Word and Spirit to sanctify us. He's going to do all He can to grow us up in grace. He is going to finish the work that He has started in every one of us. And my plea to you is to make Psalm 70 your psalm. Pray it to God. Lord, help me as I live my life for Your glory. Trust the God who sent His only begotten Son to die for sinners. Trust the God who that only begotten Son who was fully God and fully man, who kept God's law, who went to the cross and died for sinners. You can trust a God like that to care for you and to bring you through. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, you can trust that kind of God to save you, to take your sins away, to make you a new person. And for you, I would say simply, trust in Him. Look to Him. Seek Him. Call out to Him for mercy. No, our God is a mighty God. He is a good God. He is a holy God. He is a just God. And He is a God that we can call out to in time of trouble. For we are poor and needy. Hasten to us, O God. You are our help. You are our deliverer. O Yahweh. We can say, through Christ, do not delay. Let's pray together, please. Our Father, I thank You that You are the kind of God that we can look to and trust in. Lord, I thank You that You condescended to us. I thank You that You gave us Your Word so that we could see exactly what You were like. Lord, I thank You that You gave us Your Word so that we could look and see that others were just like us. Others had deep troubles. Others called out to You in their pain, called out to You to save them. And Lord, we do that now. Lord, keep us in uncertain times. Allow us to live for Your glory. Allow us to trust and to rest in You. Lord, remind us that You truly are the sovereign Lord of the universe and that nothing can touch us unless it first goes through You, Your will and Your purposes in us. Now, Lord, I pray for each person here. I don't know what they are experiencing. But Lord, more than anything, help them to discover Christ. Help them with me to say God is exalted. May God be exalted today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.